Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, thank you for another gathering of your people. Where two or three are gathered in your name, we expect your presence promised and delivered. And we sense it already in the fellowship and in the smiles and the anticipation of your words. So thank you for that. We are here because you first came to us and delivered the gracious good news that you would die for our sins and purchase for us a place in eternity. We've accepted that invitation and we've become your children. And so we sit in the family room today, just listening to you speak. Holy Spirit, take over. Use words that I might say, and those would be helpful. But Lord, more than anything, go to every seat and whisper your intended message to each person, which may have nothing to do with what I said. Just let us know we've met with you and heard from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in life that this speaks to in my life. Anxiety. I don't know how your normal routines are, but the day-to-day flow of my life is gathering information from scripture, gathering information from current events. God forbid we look at the news anymore, but that's the bad news. And it tends to drive us to this thing called anxiety. Well, whether you call it anxiety or fear or dread or nervousness, I think we might all agree that not only in the world, but also in the church, anxiety, whatever you call it, is at an all-time high. We're concerned. Things don't make sense. Sources of anxiety can be change of any form. And we have seen change in our recent days since COVID, recession, spiraling prices, gas prices included in that, but also interest rate. I mean, that's crazy. We have weather that's changing. I'm not a climate change guy, but I believe that we're seeing some weird kind of things going on, maybe because of God's work in the area of weather. And I just feel that sense that you probably feel that it's kind of looking with my grandchildren. That's not me, by the way. But I think of, if I'm anxious for my days that I have left on this earth, what are their days going to be like? Are you there with me? Are you concerned for grandkids? And maybe some of you have great grandkids. What kind of world will they see if we stay on the same trajectory? If the Lord doesn't intervene, if he doesn't return, things are going in a direction that you spike what we call anxiety. So I'm bringing a little bit of scripture this morning to you that I need to hear. And I don't know if anybody else needs it, but I'm sure I need to hear myself say some things that will help me move to a direction that perhaps alleviates part or all of the worry. Here's a pretty bold title for today. How to be worry-free. And every time I say that title, wherever I say this, people just roll their eyes like, that's unrealistic. We can sit here for the next 30 seconds and come up with enough reasons to worry. And some of them would seem good, godly things to think and worry about. But is it possible for the Christian to go through a nanosecond or 5 minutes or a year without fear, dread, anxiety, or worry? I think it is. It's challenging, and I'm only going to give you part of it today, so you have to have me back to give you the other two-thirds. But anyway, it begins and ends with Scripture, obviously, and this is where I want to take this. If you've already got your Bibles, you may know from the email, we're going to be in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, that says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." And then don't miss this. These four words are a promise. One of three promises that you'll find in Philippians 4. The first one is a good one. It's not the best one, but it's a good one. The Lord is near. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He's near, right? But wait, there's more. It gets better. Then you know these famous words. Do not be anxious about anything. There's where I get some optimistic hope that worry-freeness is a possibility. It's not a probability, but it's a possibility. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But in every situation, by what? Prayer. That's the first thing. Then there's another word, petition. There are different words here, by the way. We'll see in a moment. With what? Thanksgiving. Here's the active part of the sentence. Present your requests to God. And here's the second promise. The Lord is near was the first promise. The second promise is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard something. Notice what it guards. Your hearts and your minds, how? In Christ Jesus. Now that's where we're going to camp out here for the next few moments. Do not be anxious about anything. That's an interesting word there, anxious. I'm sure Jim would go through all the Greek here. I'm just going to give you a little bit. Merimnao is the word. It literally means to draw in different directions, to be stretched. I used to illustrate this with a piece of it. Charles, I'd get some surgical tubing and make a big rubber band like this, and I might grab let somebody like you grab it, and it'd be sitting there kind of loose. You know how surgical tubing is, like a rubber band. But then I might ask you to back up. Back up. And now we're putting tension on that. The room gets tense. I get tense because I don't know if Charles is going to let it go and it might come flying back and hit me. And that, I learned, my wife being a nurse for many, many years, we'd get that from the hospital. It would go 10 feet. That was kind of the end of that stretch. And I was doing this illustration one time in a church, and a guy just bolted back about 15 feet. The thing snapped and flew back and hit me in the face. It ruined my illustration. But if I were to do that, you would feel the tenseness. Another way we could illustrate that is we could take a balloon. You know, just the balloon's supposed to be this big. You ever seen someone at a party or at a whatever start blowing it, gets bigger and bigger? You back up, don't you? It gets more and more tense the further you go. That's what this word means, to be stretched or drawn in different directions, divided in parts. Do any of these words sound familiar? You feel that when anxiety or fear or some kind of nervousness kicks in? This is a loose translation. It means to go to pieces. I don't know about you, but I get sometimes in a pretty good tranquil state, and then that one thing happens, that last straw happens, and I just go to pieces. Last time I can really remember that was when my youngest grandson at the time, Carson, was diagnosed with leukemia at 3 and a half. I had just walked out of my doctor's visit. I had an annual physical. And I got to my phone. I had not taken in for the visit. And I saw those 6 messages from my son. So I got in the car and dialed him up before I backed out of the parking space. He said, Dad, Carson's got leukemia. And we're all meeting over at Duke Hospital tomorrow to see what the course of treatment is going to be for the next 5, 6 years. I went to pieces. And not on the phone. I held up a pretty strong front for my son, but I went to pieces. I was banging on my steering wheel. I finally got enough wits about me to get my car started, and I drove the next half hour to my home screaming at God. Why would he let this happen? 3 and a half-year-old kid. I would later thank God that they found it so early, because he had a spider bite on his leg that would not heal. And they tried every kind of test possible to see why. And they don't normally test for leukemia, but because they ran out of tests, they went to that one. If that spider had not bit him and caused that heel to stay unrelenting, we wouldn't have known. So it was a really gift of God. He's fine, by the way. He got through that just perfectly. And he's a big old football player now. He'll knock you down. He comes to our house and hugs me and breaks 3 ribs every time he comes in. But we go to pieces when those things happen. We are anxious. We are pulled apart. Tense. And I internalize a lot of stuff, and I let it go way too far, and then that just breaks apart. Anybody relate to that? Did you feel any of that during the pandemic? Did you feel any of that during the economy's ups and downs and the political scene in our country? It's just, you feel that surgical tubing about to break. But this says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writing, do not be anxious. Like you and I could control that. Like you and I could just flip a switch and say, okay, today I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to react to that. But it's an imperative. It's a command. It says, don't be that way. So what follows in these passages has got to help me a long way toward never getting to that point of being ripped apart, drawn in different directions, going to pieces. Good news. It is there. Notice what it says. In every situation, you begin with a word. It's very generic here in Scripture. It's the word prayer. Now, that's going to be contrasted in just a moment with the word petition. Well, if you look at your translation, you may have words like supplication. But the first word is typically prayer. And it's a very generic word. It means, it's proxusomai. And it means generally interacting with the Lord by switching your human wishes for his wishes. The kind of Garden Gethsemane prayer. Lord, not my will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But it's not freighted with emotion and passion like the next word is going to be. It's simply having a running dialogue with God and saying, I'm seeing a situation here that may drive me toward anxiety, and I need to know, God, what is your will in this matter? I want to find and follow what you're saying here. So you begin with that. And maybe that's just a daily conversation with God in your quiet time. Or if you're like me, I have multiple times during the day. I'm in my car. I'm in private moments by myself. I just pray. It's nothing dramatic. I don't bow my head and close my eyes. Certainly don't do that when I'm driving. That's very hazardous. I pray a lot in my car. Whenever I'm alone, I feel like I'm just having a catch up with God. And a lot of times I find myself going back and asking, God, what is your will? What is your favor? What is your direction in this thing? So that I won't be anxious about where things are going. Very helpful when you look at the geopolitical scene in the world, though, to be reminded of what his will and way is and all that. So that's the first thing we do is we pray that way. But the second word is fascinating to me. It's the word petition. Does anybody have a different translation? What is yours? Supplication, right. That's a very strong word. Anybody else? Philip? Same word? You know what the word means? It's diomai, having deep personal need. Visceral, guttural, passionate, to make an urgent appeal or to beseech or to beg. I think that might be the best translation, is to beg. Now, don't be upset by that. Some of us say, oh, we never go before the Heavenly Father. Beg. But I'll promise you, some of you have, as I have, in those moments of desperation. That's what I did in that front seat of that car with my grandson on the line. I'll do anything to make sure he doesn't have to suffer or go through limitation or die. So when I'm feeling anxiety rising, I pray, but I also find those moments where I go flat on the floor before God and say, oh, God. By the way, sometimes the best prayer you ever pray is those two words. And you don't even get to the requesting part. You just say, oh, God. I've been in great pastors' conferences in the past where the Spirit of God fell in a room of 1,000 pastors. And I would see men just slip out of their seat, kneel, or even lay on the floor. And all they're uttering is, oh, God. It's a reorientation. It's a front-end alignment right back to God. When you don't know what to pray, you just say, oh, God. With great tears and great pastors. So by prayer and petition, he says, to do this. And what do we do when we pray? This is life-changing for me, this next word. Because I used to always go to God and say, here's what I need. But that's not what this says, is it? The best way to avoid anxiety is to go to God in prayer or petition and present your, what's it say, request. Anybody else have a different word than request? It's translated a couple different ways. Is there a difference between going to God and presenting your needs versus presenting your requests? There is, isn't there? The word here is interesting. We need to present our requests. I think if you're going to go to a restaurant later today, right after the service, and you sit down and you're hungry and the server comes up to you with the menu and says, what can I do for you today? And you sit down and you say, well, you know what? I'm really hungry. That's your need. What would the server, and many of you may have served before, you love, you know, helping people decide what they want. But you see in the picture here, she's got a lot of menus. So she would say something like, Great, you've come to the right place. What can I get you from the menu? But what if the guy responded to that by saying, you know, I am really hungry. Great, we've established that. Here's a menu. There's a lot of things you can order in this restaurant. Which of these would you like me to go to the chef and have him prepare for you? Man, I'm really hungry. Good. I think we've covered that ground. No, no, a polite waitress would never do that. But I need to know specifically, out of the list of choices on the menu, what would you request? Imagine this goes on for half an hour. Most servers wouldn't do in half an hour. They would say, let me come back later. Let me give you some more time. Think how frustrated the server would be. Think how frustrated the whole kitchen would be. We've got a customer out here who's very hungry, and we're not getting anything in his stomach. I think in some ways God's that way. When I go to him and I say, God, I'm really hungry. Great, Steve. What would you like from the menu? Menu being God. Well, God, you know I'm really hungry. Okay, I actually know that because I am omniscient. I know that. What would you like from the menu? Well, you know, I'm really hungry. I think so many of my prayers up until the point where I got a hold of this concept have been that kind of dialogue. I keep telling God something he knows. I keep telling God something that is dramatically needful in my life, but I never make a request. You need to request. I always think of this fictitious picture of a guy shows up in heaven for his first day. And he's walking around and he looks over across the scan of it. This is not true, you know. It's a preacher story. And he sees what looks like a warehouse, picture Costco or BJ's or Sam's Club. This massive building, and an angel comes by and says, what are you looking at, son? He said, I've never had an image of this. What in the world is this big warehouse doing up in heaven? And the angel says, oh, they don't tell you that on earth, but we store up all the prayer answers that we're going to ship down to the earth in this big warehouse. And when they're ready to go, we send them. Well, he says, that must be a fascinating place to go look at. All these things people are going to enjoy in the future. Yeah, it's a really amazing spot. Can anybody go in there? He says, yeah, go in there, shoot your best shot. So he runs inside this place, and there it is, much like one of these big box stores, just shelves and shelves of all kinds of futuristic answers to prayer, all these great needs that are going to be met. And he's having the time of his life. He goes all over the whole footprint of that place, and he comes down one corner where it's dark. The lights have sort of been turned out, and he begins to realize why. Because in that corner are prayer answers that are post-dated backwards in time for when he was on the earth, things that never got shipped. And even more to his horror, he goes down and he sees a section, a huge section that all got his name on it. Now he's not happy. That's why this can't be heaven, right? He's got a, heaven's a fun place. So. But he's upset. He sees his name on this and name on that. And he goes to what looks like the warehouse angel. You can always tell the warehouse angel to have a clipboard and a hard hat. And he says, I don't understand. In 1988, I needed that. In 1993, I needed that. In 1999, I needed that. 2003, I needed that. And during COVID, I needed that. And you never sent it. The angel says, what's your name? I'm Steve Ellis. Looks at the clipboard, looks at the man, and says, son, we don't ship anything without a requisition. You never asked. You never requested. Is it possible that there are a lot of things that have not come to me yet, not come to you yet? Because we've told God we need it, but we've never made requisition. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request. Now, this is obviously going to require that we know what the menu looks like. It's obvious that if we're going to present requests and not needs, we need to be a little bit more educated about the exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1. He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Prayer is forever connected to Bible study. I don't pray intelligently unless I know what he said. I don't order from the menu unless I see the menu. So you can't rip prayer life apart from your own personal study of scripture. And when you understand that God has said, I want this for you, then you pray boldly and make requests. Now, some could take what I just said and rip it apart and say, well, that means you're just telling God what to do. You're demanding that he do things even if he doesn't want to. Listen, I always pray boldly. I always request very high. My two friends, I have three friends right now, they're dying of cancer. I've prayed for supernatural healing of their body. But I always say there are four possible ways God says he's going to answer that prayer. See if you agree. He can do what I want him to do, and he can say yes. And there can be a supernatural miracle like biblical examples are given. He can immediately do that. He has not chosen to do so in the cases I mentioned earlier. He can also respond to that prayer request by saying no. That is an answer to prayer. I hate it when my friends say to me, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and God's never answered. Well, he's answered maybe, and he said no. And be glad that he said no. My mother tells a story that when I was 4 years old and we were visiting her parents in Reidsville, North Carolina, I was still the smallest and I had to sleep in a crib. And she says, they woke up one morning, the crib's at the foot of their bed, and I stood up in the crib and demanded that somebody go get me a bottle. I made a bold request. Well, it was a little early in the morning, and my parents said no. That was an answer to my request. So you can pray bold, knowing that God can say yes, but he also can say no. He can also say a third option, which I don't like, and you don't like either, called wait. It's yes with a time delay. I'm not ready. It's not ready. Circumstances aren't ready. God has to prepare for that thing to deliver on the right schedule, and it's not my schedule. There's also a fourth response. He can take my request and say, thanks, Steve, for praying for that. I got a better idea. I got a way to show my glory even better than just giving you what you asked for. The Apostle Paul experienced that. Remember, he asked the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And what did God say? I got a better idea. I'm going to give you this boatload of grace that'll be sufficient for you to go through the trial. So it's not exactly what Paul asked for, was it? Three times he besought the Lord, he said. And then the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. So make bold requests, knowing that God can say yes, he can say no, he can say wait, or he can say, thanks for asking, but I reserve the right to substitute a different item. You ever go to a website and you order something and they say, we may not have this particular item, but we reserve the right to substitute. God has that great right. Yeah, I think that is a lot of the times God looks at me and says, you got to be kidding. You should know better. I could give you that, but it won't be good for you. Thank you. Because I think that's really the learning curve in this prayer life adventure. To be worry-free is where I get to a place where I have complete trust that in making my sometimes selfish request, God knows exactly how to deliver it. Now, I skipped over a word earlier that I'm coming back to is this word thanksgiving. Because I do prayer, I do petitioning, I make specific requests, but it says with this component, thanksgiving. And the word is an interesting word. You've heard it probably in the English transliteration, Eucharista. Sounds like Eucharist. It means the giving of thanks for God's grace. Why does this become a part of this worry-free possibility? It means that as I make my request, I'm automatically into giving thanks. It's a marvelous thing where I express in degrees of faith how I trust God in this issue. Someone has said there are 3 degrees of faith. There's a starting level, which is called God can. So you pray and you say, God, I know you can do this. I believe you can do this. There's an elevated kind of faith that goes to the point of saying, God will do this. God will come through eventually in this situation. But do you know what the highest form of faith is when you and I pray? It's when we believe God already has. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you a bad illustration. You order something online, Amazon or someplace. You give them your credit card, and this is all automated now. And technically, legally, to some extent, wherever that item is in a warehouse, let's say on the West Coast, it is yours by contractual arrangement. If you're talking to a person rather than clicking on a website, when you finish that transaction, typically I'll say something, well, thank you. When can I anticipate the delivery? Can you give me a tracking number? I thank them even though it's not in my possession. It's not on my front porch yet. I'm not enjoying the item, but I thank them in advance for that delivery that will soon come. And one of the great issues of faith in prayer is you and I can say in our moment of requesting, in our moment of petitioning, in our moment of praying, Lord, thank you, you have heard me. I know if you have heard me, you are already working on my behalf. Many times when I'm praying for someone or in a group, we'll make our request and then we'll say, Lord, you have settled it here. I do not need to re-request this ever again. But when I think of the issue, I thank you, it's on the way. If you've ever ordered something that has like a 2 or 3 day delivery, and what is this? Amazon Prime sometimes promises to give it to you the same day or 2 days. And I've ordered stuff, maybe you've ordered stuff before, and it gets to the end of that second day, and they send you a little notice, it's being delayed. And we're sorry. We are so sorry. And if it doesn't come by another date, then you can request a refund, right? I don't thank them like I thank God, because God's never late on his delivery. But I want to be able to get to a place where I say, God, I've settled this with you. And this is why it's been revolutionary to me. When I have prayed for my grandson and my grandkids and all the manner of things that they put us through. Got a 16-year-old granddaughter that's been in and out of psych wards and threatened to kill herself and has attempted to do that twice. We had another episode I can't even speak about that happened just a week ago. But I pray, boy, I pray for her. I don't re-pray that request. But when I think of it, I say, Lord, I thank you. You heard me Tuesday. You heard me the other day when I made this request. And already angels are working. Already Holy Spirit's working. You've mobilized people. You've got the ace up your sleeve, the supernatural. You can do anything you want to with this request. I don't need to re-request that. If an item from Amazon is on delay, I don't call back up and reorder. Right? It's on the way. And I can thank in advance with faith that God is sending it. I like what 1 John says. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, notice, according to his will, and that's the exceeding great and precious promises, we know he hears us. We have a hearing with God. And it gets better. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So try that next time you pray and make petition and make requests. Get to the place of confidence that you know he's heard you. That doesn't happen in a 2 second gimme, gimme prayer. That's what I called it. That comes in sometimes a half an hour to an hour of pouring your soul out and leaving it at the throne and saying, it's settled. I don't have to go back and re-request this again. But I will thank you over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. It's on the way. Now, notice this. After praying that way, there's a second promise. First promise is the Lord is near. Second promise is, and the peace of God. Stop. What kind of peace does God have? Do you ever wonder if God sits up in heaven twiddling his thumbs, wondering how things are going to turn out? What kind of peace does God have? It's not peace with God being promised here. It's the peace of God. And again, I want you to get an image of how peaceful and how tranquil and how worry-free the Heavenly Father is this morning. He's not sitting up there anxiously worrying about how things are going to turn out. He's not banging his head on the throne, worrying if it's ever going to work out the way he hopes it will. Our Heavenly Father sits on the throne calmly, tranquilly, sovereignly. He reigns, the psalmist says, over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. And Paul has the audacity to say, that kind of peace, right? That kind of peace is possible for you and me. That kind of peace of God, which transcends all understanding, what does that mean? It means literally, loose translation, it blows our minds. We don't know where it comes from. It just shows up. You ever been in the worst case scenario and suddenly you felt tranquil in the midst? It blows our minds. It makes no sense. But what does the peace do? Here's the logistics that you and I need to focus on, because there's two areas of my life that go worrisome. And these are both addressed. First of all, that peace is going to do some guarding. The word is an interesting phoretero, if I can say that right. It's a military term. It means to guard like a military sentinel. So imagine the National Guard coming out to your defense. And what is the National Guard guarding? Notice it says, in the fruit of the Spirit, there's this word buried in there called peace. Why is that important? Because you and I sometimes think when anxiety hits, when worry comes, that we are inwardly anxious people seeking an outward dose of peace. We pray, Lord, give me some peace, right? You know what the scripture tells me? I'm not inwardly anxious seeking some kind of outward peace. I am peaceful inwardly, and I'm seeking God to guard it. This has, again, been revolutionary in my life. I need to become indignant with the enemy who comes to take my joy, who comes to take my peace. And if I know that the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in my life and is guaranteeing the harvest of fresh fruit daily called peace, then I just need to guard it. I need to keep it from being snatched away from me. So this perfectly lays out. If you look at it, he's going to guard what? Hearts. But what are the hearts? The heart is my emotional life. Where do you and I worry a lot? Well, many of us are emotional worried. And we show it on our sleeve sometimes, right? Feelings. I would say from research I've read, it's more of the ladies that feel this than the men, more emotionally inclined. But the men, we have our problem in the other area, our minds, our thoughts. That's where we worry. That's where I sit here and think, I'm getting on this plane Tuesday to go to Bozeman, Montana. What if the plane's delayed? What if the rental car is not there? We're supposed to drive this far. What if we don't get there before dark? And I can play what if for an hour and get so worrisome in my thought life. I'm very good at figuring out worst case scenario. Are you? I mean, when we should be thinking, as it says in the next few verses, and we don't have time this morning to go through there, because after you pray, it says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. You know, if I just do that one, I do really well. Because I usually think about what is not true. I usually think about what if. But if I want to help the Lord guard my heart and my mind, then I think about whatsoever things are true. And then the rest of it is. The Lord comes along with his peace that blows my mind. I don't understand where it comes from or how it sustains itself. And it comes for the significant purpose of not giving me peace, but guarding my peace, which is in my heart and in my mind, and he sets up a sentinel all around me. I love this image of the Lord responding with a garrison, a national guard coming out and surrounding me so the peace that is given to me by the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not threatened and not taken away, is not robbed. Guard your hearts and your minds. Christians are not the inwardly anxious seeking outside peace. Christians are the inwardly peaceful seeking God to guard them. That will change your worry. That'll change your anxiety if you just say, I'm not letting anything steal my peace. God, come and guard my heart. God, come and guard my mind. The Amplified translation or paraphrase says it this way. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatsoever, or whatever sort that is peace. That will transcend all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a great, exceeding promise. We pray, we petition with thanksgiving, present our request to God, who is God. And by the way, though the word thanksgiving doesn't appear at the beginning of this way to pray, let me encourage you to pray with thanksgiving first. Not about the current request you're about to make, but about everything that's led up to this moment. I teach the men in our men's group to go get a bottle of that chocolate drink. You know it, called Yoo-hoo? If you're in the South, you grew up seeing it. You can still see it at 7-Eleven. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a chocolate drink. It's called Yoo-hoo. I don't know where it got that name. But I'll put it up there in front of the table before we start learning how to pray. And I say, you need to pray Yoo-hoo prayers. They say, Ellis, you have lost your mind. What are you talking about? By the way, I'm thirsty. Can I have some of that? No, we're going to use it for an object lesson. Instead of going into your prayers with gimme, 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 start with, Lord, you who created the heavens and the earth. You who brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead. You who split the Red Sea and Moses and all those millions of Jews found their exodus. You who have done this in my life and this in my life and this in my life. And spend a good period of time, maybe 10 minutes, of praying a you who prayer. And you prime the pump of faith and you remember his faithfulness in the past. And the menu of great choices are there. And if he's done that, why wouldn't he do what I'm asking next? So your assignment is to leave here today, go buy a bottle of Yoo-hoo, and place it in front of your place where you pray. Lord Yoo-hoo, give thanks a chance before you rush into making God the cosmic bellhop running around getting you your stuff. I find that if I pray without going into thanksgiving early, my need is great and my God is small. But when I spend some time in thanksgiving at the beginning, my God gets really big and my prayer request gets very small. Thanksgiving, very key. I'll close this and we'll open up for a few words if you want to. A dear friendster, true story. This is a very old picture of a man named Wally Mush. When I pastored up in Ohio, this is his army picture, I think. Is that army? Military, whatever. When I met him many years later. Wally was one of the faithful members of our church, and he announced one day that he had cancer. I think it was bone cancer. It was some kind of cancer that would require a bone marrow transplant. As you may know, back in the late 80s, early 90s, that was not as successful as it is today. Very dangerous procedure. He was be taken from where we were, which is Canton, Ohio, up to Cleveland Clinic, and spent the several days going through that process. And as you probably know, Charles would know, some of you medical people know, it's a very dangerous environment to have a very clean room, germ-free room when he's going through that transition. And so I was delayed in going up to see him. And finally, they let me go in, drive all the way up there and see him. And I had to put on all the bio gear, masking, and the room had these filters on the air. And when I first walked in the room, I saw Wally sitting in the bed with a great big black eye. And my first question was, Wally, is that a result of the bone marrow transplant? I got up in the middle of the night last night, went to the bathroom, and I slipped, fell, hit my head on the toilet. I mean, it's about into the worst place scenario. So here I am thinking, I'm going to go up there and help rebuild his faith, pray with him. You know, ministers think that they're the savior of that moment sometimes. And Wally began to tell me everything that had happened, all the process and all the medical stuff they went through, all the prognosis that they gave him, which is not great. And when he's pausing, and I think it's now my turn to share some scripture and pray with him to help him out, this is what Wally said. Right after a pregnant pause, he said this. You know, I've tried to worry about it, but God won't let me. I said, what? He Steve, I have gone through every possibility, every scenario, every situation with my wife, if I have to leave them behind, and my kids who are college age. I've gone through all that, and I thought of all the what ifs, and I really tried hard to worry about it. But God won't let me. He's guarding that. He's keeping me from worry. Is that wrong? I said, no, that's faith. And we had a great moment of fellowshipping and sharing over the great challenge of his life and how God will be there every step of the way. And when I was getting ready to leave, I said, well, I have one request. He said, what's that? I said, we have two services every Sunday morning. Not if, but when you are healthier. When you are healthier, you are going to come back, you're going to stand up in the pulpit, and you're going to tell everybody what you just told me. He said, I'm no speaker. I said, it doesn't matter if you're a speaker. You tell people what you just told me. It'd be the best message this church will ever hear. And it was about 8 weeks later. He'd been home for a few weeks, got some strength, got up and did the first service, and tears flowing all over that congregation. People just relishing the fact that there's a chance that we can go through these challenges of life without the worry that the world carries, because we are invested in God and we can request of God. And I went up to him after it was over and said, wow, that was incredible. He said, I got to do this again in the second service. He was tired. His body was weak, but he got up and did it with the Holy Spirit all over him. It was just a powerful message. Have you tried to worry this week? You're thinking, I don't really have to try. It just happens. Martin Luther said, you can't worry is like birds flying over your house. You can't stop the birds from flying over, but you can stop the ones from nesting in your chimney. The ones you stop and think about and give housing to. If the scripture is true, and I believe it is, I can choose to not be anxious about everything. But in everything, I can pray and make petition with thanksgiving. I can make a request of God. And in that moment of transaction, I can experience this thing called the unexpected, undeniable peace of God flowing into my life. It certainly isn't me. I can't take credit for it. And that peace just sets up a National Guard armory around my heart and my mind. As a result, I don't have to worry. In fact, when the enemy comes to me and suggests that I should, I say, you're going to have to take that up with a big guy because it's not mine. I gave it to him. It's been settled. Is it possible to have a worry-free life? This suggests yes. But only as we go through this process, I think. Will we get there 100%? I haven't gotten there yet. Paul didn't get there yet, so I don't think we're going to get there. But wouldn't you rather shoot for the ceiling and make it halfway than shoot for the floor and make it? Let this be a challenge and a goal. As we continue in a tough year, a tough fall coming. We've got another election coming next year. We got economy, we got diseases, we got wildfires, we got hurricanes. Don't let that worry you. Don't be anxious for that. But in everything by prayer and petition, present those requests to God. And then that peace of God that surpasses whatever we ever understand will guard our hearts and minds. Give him thanks that he's able, that he's done it, he'll do it again. Father, thank you that you will indeed allow each of us in our weakest moments to come into a place with you that's unmistakably divine, that will allow us in all of our worrisome potentials to seek a relief in you. We are bankrupt. We can't do it in ourselves, but you can send your peace to guard us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't know what kind of time frame we have. 10 minutes? Anybody have a comment or a question or an exception to anything I've said? I don't re-request it yet. I'll think about it, and it'll be a moment of angst because I don't see results yet. But I'll just say, hey, God, I thank you. The other day, I presented that request. If you've heard your hand, and it's on the way. Whatever your one of four responses will be, it's on the way. So I just give thanks that it's already settled. In the same way that I don't reorder from Amazon when I don't see it on the board. It's on the way. So I'm not apathetic about it. I am very concerned about it. But I want to express my faith in God by saying, you heard me. I don't need to modify the request. I'm not in a restaurant where the food comes and I say, can you send that back? Does that make sense?
There's a difference between concern and worry to me. Concern means that you do something about it, which we talked about today. You take the petition and you pray and you get back. That's the concern part. Worry is the interest you pay before the bill is due.
And I don't know your experience with all that, but I'm really good at that. I can really build a case for worry. I'm different from Wally. I can take a little thing and build it up really big, given the opportunity. So this is really part of spiritual discipline. To just really trust God that before I get to the part of debilitating, paralyzing worry, I just hand it over transactionally to God. Cast your care over onto him because you know he cares for you. I did that illustration also many years ago. I take my car keys and ask somebody to stand up like you and say, right now I have my car keys, which are my house keys and some other keys. And if you need my car or you need my house, you come see me and I'll give you that. But if I cast my keys over to my friend here and you come to me about my house and my car, then I'll say, I'm sorry, I don't have them. You'll have to go see him. So I was trying to make the analogy that he would be like, God, I'm casting the care over there. It was a great illustration until I threw him the keys and it hit his chest, fell on the floor. He looked under the pew, he couldn't find them. It really destroyed that illustration along with the surgical tubing. So I don't throw them anymore. I have to determine if someone will really catch them when I throw them. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think my needs are the things that are felt needs or subterranean needs, needs of my life, things that, again, I'm trying to distinguish between needs and greeds. You know, greeds are things I want that are not necessarily necessary. But basic things, you know, I think Paul tells Timothy having food and clothing, you could be content. That might be the baseline of needs, I think. A request is when I go to God and I say specifically of your exceeding great and precious promises, I would like to see that come and satisfy this need. But the fallacy of praying our needs before God is really, can I say this in church? It's insulting to God because he's omniscient. He knows my needs before I ask. So I wonder, like you said, God sometimes chuckles at my request. Sometimes I wonder if when I just forget it and I pray my needs, God's up there like this saying, tell me something I don't know. What I want to know is what do you trust me for? That's my request. Requests are always issues of faith. Do I get that 100% all the time? No, I mess that up all the time. And that's why God can say, yes, no, wait, or I've got a better idea. But needs are the things God is fully aware that I have. And by the way, God knows my needs better than I know my needs. Have you discovered that? Sometimes I think I need a new car. And God says, what you really need is to repair that old car and get that working well. You don't really need a new car. You want a new car. Right? So it's really kind of tricky. I think request is always a matter of faith. What of God's promises am I asking for? But to go to God and say, here's my need, I'm hungry, would be very frustrating to the waitress who has a menu of choices that we can request from. And I just keep going over my needs again. That server is going to go away and say, I'll come back when you decide. Next time you're in a restaurant, I hope that'll spark a memory. Try that with the next server you have. Just keep saying for 10 minutes, I'm really hungry. But I probably won't go very far.
There's also that problem that we saw that the man was dead and his father in heaven. That implies that we could be.
I think it does, in the extent you get to a point where you feel like God has heard you. So I would take that parable, and I don't minimize the fact that some people are really good prayer warriors and have a prayer list and then keep requesting. I just find that I can find that banging on the door moment in the first prayer, first time I make a request, until I feel like the master has, this is, gotten up from the bed and come to supply. Now, our God's not asleep and not resistant to answering our prayer. But I like to think that there are moments in my life I have to get my heart right for his delivery of goods. And so I think of that parable more of in that first half hour of prayer. I'm banging on the door. That's actually the literal time frame in the parable. He doesn't bang for days. He does it that night. And then when that face appears and the supply is given, he's grateful. And Thanksgiving is the note at that point. Do I ever re-request? Yeah, I do. And that's simply because I wonder if the first time I messed up something. I asked for the steak, but I asked for it well done, but rather medium well. And oh, let me change that order before it gets to the table. That's a bad analogy. I'm just hungry. Prayer is more of the mutual relationship and respect between the creature and the creator. And you obviously know in your experience that's a wide gap. And so a lot of this is just testing to see, am I getting this right with you, God? And sometimes when I make those deep requests boldly, I will. This is another term I hope I can say in church. I have a theological sense of humor. Like you brought a while ago, God can probably hear a lot of things I say and say, really? You're asking me for that? Wouldn't you rather ask them something else? Why are you so selfish? And as a result, I might have to come back and re-request the more appropriate thing. I really don't need that, God. You know that. I am now requesting something different. Are we okay on time? I don't want to overdo here. Yeah.
I just like to be that I think that there's so and they come to make a request and they know better. And so they may come, but it doesn't mean you don't want to hear their request. Still wants to hear about that because we have children that faith in that relationship. But just like my child, who's 4 years old and not knowing why the request isn't there or whatever, we have to be prepared for our God to know so much more perfectly to have the responses that we
Yeah, that's beautiful. I think that's part of the reason God set us up in relationships of families. And He is always painted as the Heavenly Father. Boy, if you think of all the times your kids came up to you and requested things, I mean, not just in their little. I mean, I can go through and chronicle my son's high school and college years. And you hear a request and you think, we could go that way. But here's another direction. Would this work? And you have to sort of make it clear that you know a little bit. You've been around the block a little bit. This isn't your first rodeo. You kind of know better for them. It gets tougher after the 13, but you can still get away with some of that.